Let's pray. Resurrected God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. What do you think it's like to encounter the presence of God? When you close your eyes and you imagine being in the presence of God, what's it like? What are the sights? What are the sounds? What are the smells that you imagine when you imagine God's presence? Perhaps it's bright, loud, and smells like lilacs. Or perhaps it's a more cool and quiet and overcast morning. The kind where you can smell the freshness of a new day and where the light has a way of dispersing through the clouds in a way that gets rid of all the world's shadows. Or maybe you imagine the presence of God with your eyes open, because it's only by having your eyes open that you're able to see your neighbors, that you're able to welcome the Holy Spirit who greets you in the lives of others. What do you think it's like to encounter the presence of God? It's a fun question. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this type of question during our Wednesday Bible study. And our scripture passage on that day was from 1 Kings chapter 19. And in the moments leading up to that passage, the prophet Elijah had had a lot going on. He had just had his showdown with 450 prophets of Baal. The devastating drought had ended, and the queen of Israel had threatened to kill him in the next 24 hours. Like I said, he had a lot going on in his life. And in chapter 19, when Elijah's life became chaotic and it became unbearable, he did what so many people in Colorado do. He went to the mountains. Right? Specifically, he found his way to a cave on Mount Horeb. If Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai as it's sometimes called, sounds familiar, that's because it's a place where a lot of interesting things happen. This is the place where Moses encountered God in the burning bush. It's also the place where God gave the law to Moses and made covenant with the Hebrew people. And as Elijah talked to God on Mount Horeb, God told him to stand at the entrance of the cave because God's presence was about to pass by. And according to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, this is what it says there. It says, "There was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence." And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. There, at the entrance of the cave, Elijah encountered God's presence in the sound of sheer silence. During the Wednesday Bible study, we talked a bit about what it can be like to encounter God's presence in silence, which is always a fascinating conversation. Sometimes silence has a way of being or feeling so empty that it can be unsettling. But other times, silence can seem to overflow with life and wholeness, and you don't want to say anything because you just don't want to mess it up. We also talked about the fact that even though God did not encounter Elijah in the wind, in the earthquake, or in the fire, there are other stories from Scripture where that's exactly how God shows up. In Elijah's moment of exhaustion, of trauma, and of fear, God appeared in stillness and offered rest. And this is a true and good and beautiful part of our faith to give thanks for. That there are times when God chooses to encounter us in silence. Other times, though, God's presence is like the wind. It comes as an earthquake. It comes as fire. And this is also a good and true and beautiful part of our faith. See, just before that chapter 19, back in 18, God answered Elijah's prayer by sending fire that consumed his offering, the wood the offering was on, the rocks that the wood was on, and the dust that was the stones were sitting on, and the water that everything sat in. Sometimes God's presence is fire. Other times God's presence is a force so strong that it shakes the earth. In Exodus chapter 19, just before Moses went up Mount Sinai to receive the law, the people were camped at the base of the mountain. And this is what it says in verses 17 and 18 there. It says, "And Moses brought out the people toward God from the camp, and they stationed themselves at the bottom of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord had come down on it in fire. And its smoke went up like the smoke from a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." God's presence caused the mountain to tremble. Sometimes God's presence is in the earthquake. And as our passage of Scripture reminds us today, God's presence can be in the sound of the rushing wind. As Rhonda reminded us earlier, today is Pentecost. And for Christians, Pentecost is perhaps one of the most well-known stories about God appearing in the fire and in the wind. Each year, Christians gather 7 Sundays after Easter in order to remember, to celebrate, and proclaim the good news of this day. And according to the writer of Luke Acts, the good news of Pentecost goes like this. All of the disciples were there together in one place on the day of Pentecost. And as they were there together talking about what it might mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus said was coming next, they were talking together, and then suddenly, the sound of a violent rushing wind entered the house. It was like the sound of the wind when it whips through the mountain pass and shakes the leaves from the trees. And as the rush of this sound tore through the house, fire suddenly appeared in the middle of the room, which is a terrifying thing to think about, because wind and fire are not good together. That's not a good thing usually. But this fire was a little different. Like the fire that called out to Moses on Mount Horeb, this fire did not consume life. It seemed to create it. It divided itself into tongues, and then these tongues of fire rested on each person who was there that day. And according to verse 4, all of the people there that day were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. The people who were filled with the presence of God's holy fire weren't the only ones who heard the mighty rushing wind. Everyone in town heard it. And so they started to crowd around the house where the disciples were meeting. And in this crowd were people from every nation that you could think of. People from places that today we call Iran and Iraq. Places that we call Turkey, Greece, Rome, Libya, and Egypt. And this crowd of people from every nation under the sun, they were confused, and they were amazed, and they were astonished, not by the damage that the wind has done, which is what you might expect when you hear something that loud, but they were amazed because when they showed up at the house, they saw a bunch of Galileans speaking in different languages. "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans?" they asked one another. "How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" See, when the followers of Jesus experienced God's presence in the wind, in the fire of Pentecost, they were joined to others in unexpected and impossible ways through language. Not through a single universal language that everyone was able to understand. They didn't start speaking in instrumental music or in the colors of a painting. No. When they encountered God's presence, that experience caused them to start to speak in the native language of other people. The Holy Spirit caused them to start speaking in the language that Jews from every nation under the sun, that they spoke when they sat down at the table, when they sat down to share a meal with people they loved. The Holy Spirit caused them to speak in the language that they used to tell their kids stories about God, about the land, and about their people. These are intimate languages. And encountering God's presence on Pentecost caused these followers of Jesus to start speaking in the intimate languages of other people. This is what encountering God's presence is like. This is what God's presence does. This is what God's presence has always done. Whether it's in the silence, in the fire, or the wind, God meets us where we are, as we are, and invites us to move toward life. And when we move towards life, more often than not, that means we're moving towards the lives of others as well. We end up joining others out of sheer love for creation, because that's what God has been doing since the beginning. See, when Elijah met God in the silence, God received his exhaustion, reminded him that he was not alone, even though he was convinced that he was the only faithful person left in Israel. And God told him that he would have a companion, a successor named Elisha. And when the disciples met God in the wind and the fire of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled their bodies with breath and joined them to others through the miracle of language. Not because those followers of Jesus wanted to be joined with others, which I think is an important detail. I mean, no one asked God to help them find a better way to connect with their neighbors. No one, at least not in the testimony of Acts chapter 2, said, hey, we want to join with all of these people. No one saw this happening. But it's what seems to happen when we experience God's presence. What happens is the surprising, loving, justice creating act of joining. Whether it's the Holy Spirit is in silence, whether God's presence is in the fire, in the earthquake, or the wind, the presence of God creates surprising, loving, and justice creating acts of joining. And we celebrate those on Pentecost. And this morning, we are invited to celebrate the good news of Pentecost in a couple different ways. A lot of different ways, because we include singing and prayer inside that. But the first way that's unique for this morning is we're going to share in the gift of communion together. And from a Mennonite perspective on the Christian faith, communion is referred to as a sign of faith. And a sign of faith is something in which we confess that both God is active and people are active, that we're both present and at work in this moment, that God is here and at work in this meal, and so are you. And so are your neighbors, both your neighbor here sitting next to you or at home, as well as your neighbors across the world in Mexico, Palestine, Korea, and all of the other places where God's church lives. And this is a way of saying that communion is an act of joining, of receiving God's desire to be with you and receiving the realization that being with God means being with others. Being with God involves being with those whom God loves, which is all of creation. And the second way we're invited to celebrate the good news of Pentecost this morning is by renewing our congregational covenant together. If communion is our way of acknowledging and celebrating that following Jesus will lead us on this surprising journey of joining, then our covenant is the acknowledgement that we celebrate this, that we participate in the global through the local. One way we participate in the body of Christ that stretches across time and space is by being in relationship with the body of Christ here and now. And this is what our church covenant is. It's a commitment to join in this particular faith community as we seek to follow Jesus together. And so this morning, you are invited to share in one or both of these gifts. They're both available at the table down front. In a few moments, you'll be invited to come down the center aisle to share in either or both of these gifts at the table and then return using the outside aisles. And if you need someone to get the elements for you because you're not feeling particularly mobile today, the exciting thing is that they are mobile these days. So you can just ask the person next to you to pick one up for you. Now, if you are in a place where you welcome the good news of God's love and grace for you and for the world, then you're welcome to share in the elements of communion this morning. A few elements are marked as gluten-free, so if you need that, know that it is there. And if you aren't in particular need of gluten-free, let's leave some for those who do need it. And if you're interested in participating in communion, but for one reason or the other, you're just not sure if you're ready or if you want to quite yet, well, then there are some grapes and some seeds at the table for you. And just as seeds are turned into flour and grapes are turned into wine, you might feel as though you're at the early stages of your faith journey. And that's great. And if that's you, You're welcome to participate in the cup or the bread or the seeds and the grapes. And for those of you sharing in this time online, feel free to use the elements at hand. If you've been participating in this faith community for at least 3 months, and you feel ready to join in this individual and this collective seeking of following Jesus, then you're invited to sign one of the covenant sheets on the table. And this is the first time we've done the covenant in a while, so you'll notice that all of the lines are blank, because we make this commitment anew each year. And the reason they're blank is because we want to remind ourselves of what we are signing up for when we are participating in God's body together. And if you sign the covenant, then you're also invited to take, there's some 6x6 sheets of plexiglass. In years past, we've taken colorful sand and put them in a jar together to symbolize that as church, we are both individuals and the collective, that both of those are present in our pursuit of Jesus. This year, we're going to use some pieces of plexiglass. So if you sign the covenant, you're welcome to take one. And after service, there's some tables set up that have some Sharpie markers, and you're invited to color your piece of plexiglass however you wish, get creative, and give it 10 to 15 seconds to dry. I've been told that's how long it takes, and once it dries, it's dry, so you're good. So we'll do that after service, and so that'll be part of our fellowship time together is decorating those. And then if you want to turn it into the welcome desk afterwards, and someone will collect it into a mosaic or a collage, I forget which one actually applies here, one of those things, into a piece of art that will then hang in our building. And so that is how we are sort of representing our covenant together. And if you're watching online, feel free to stop by anytime during the week and pick one up, as we'll wait a couple weeks before we make the collage. So let's pray, and then we will begin to share in these gifts that celebrate the good news of God's presence on Pentecost. Let's pray.